Hello, everybody. Hello. Including you guys on the internet. Welcome, everybody. And today is the 20th of December. Yay! Yeah. Why are we saying yay? What's the 20th of December? Ah, somebody just said it's the Sunday before Christmas. And what's Christmas? We celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we happen to use the date of December 25th, right? So this has been tradition for way longer than we've been around, and we just picked up the traditions. And I've heard over the years, and I got a call from an ABC-er recently saying, you know, there are a lot of websites, even Christian websites, that talk about all the secularism and all the idolism and just paganism of all the Christian traditions, of all the Christmas traditions. Oh my gosh, you know, what's with that? Okay, well, I did a little reading, a little research, and yeah, there's a lot of that stuff out there. And they even say, like, the word Christmas was coined by the Catholic Church back under the days of Constantine. And it's Christ, and then it's Mass. So it's a Mass for the Christ, is how they looked at it. My big disappointment is that they use the word Christ and not Jesus. Because really, the birth is all about Jesus. Yes, he was the Christ. Yes, you know, Christ is his title. Jesus is who he is. And we'll get more into this in today's teaching. My last secular job, there was a lady there that from the beginning, we didn't exactly hit it off real well. And she just kind of whizzed by and, you know, didn't bother too much. And one day on Christmas, we were talking and she's blah, 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 blah. And she's going, and I just don't understand why they celebrate Christmas today. And by the way, she was Jehovah's Witness. And they said, I just don't understand this. You know, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, and it wasn't even this time of year. And she's going on and on and on and on. And at the point she said that, I said, I know. And I didn't think she heard me because she's still going, blah, 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 blah. You know, she was wanting to make her point. And all of a sudden she stopped midstream and she looked at me. She said, did you say, you know? I said, yes. Oh, nobody's ever said that before. She said, well, if you know, why do you celebrate it then? I said, well, look at it this way. This is one day of the year, one time of the year, when the world gets to hear about Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us. If Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, who is this Jesus and why was he born? That's what we get to tell the world. And the world pays attention because they use the name of Christmas. So they use it and they know something of what it's about. And yes, we've gotten off into secularisms, and that's probably not the right date and probably not even the right time of year. Who cares? If we get to have a date that everybody agrees on, that we can celebrate Jesus, let's go for it. Let's use it to the max. Let's let the world know who this Jesus is and what he's all about, because that's the whole purpose of Christmas. We have coined a little phrase, which is really very true. Jesus is the reason for the season. It's not Santa Claus. And you notice it's not called Santa Mass, right? And it's not called Elf Mass or any of that. No, it's all about Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we have all these things. And they say, oh my gosh, Santa used to be a god, you know, and they're worshiping. And the Christmas tree was brought in to ward off evil spirits. And so we want to worship the Christmas tree. And they're talking about all this of the original traditions. You know what? Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Anybody ever hear that phrase? You know what that was about? I don't think I want to go into it right now. Ask me after service. But the idea of not throwing the baby out with the bathwater is you want to keep the baby, right? And we want to keep Jesus. And if we have a Christmas tree, we have it. It doesn't have us. We don't worship the tree. You know, we don't worship any of the other. We worship Jesus. And that's what it's all about. So if we want to involve ourselves in the festivities a little bit, ask the Lord. If he has a problem with you doing it, then don't do it. But if he's okay with it, then hey, you got it. But let's focus on the reason for the season. And that is Jesus. So what is Christmas all about? Well, we've heard many, many sermons throughout all of our years on Christmas, and it's about the baby being born and so forth. And that's all true. But you realize that we are in the last of the last days now. We're in a time that has never been before and never will be again. And we're in a very special time. And so we need to look at this just a little bit different. We need to take a new perspective on what Christmas is about. And as you can see from your handouts, the title is Christmas is Preparation. Preparation. Well, let's see how. Number one, God prepared Jesus to be born as a man. Why? In order to die for all of mankind. So his purpose in being born was to die. And he knew that up front. He knew that from the beginning. And yet, he said, yes. You know why? Because he looked throughout all of time. And he looked ahead to all of us right here, right now. And he's looking at us with great love and saying, they're all worth it. Yes, I will do this because they cannot save themselves. The world is full of sin. But I can come, Jesus said. I can leave the glories of heaven and I can become one of our creation. And I can show them by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. I can be a living example of how to live without sin. And I will resist every temptation. And I will do what my Father does, what I see him do. I will speak only what I hear my Father speak. And I will live a pure, holy life so that when I die, I am the sacrifice that's pure and holy and worthy for all of mankind. That's my plan. That's my purpose. That's why I came to earth, he says. For you and you and you and you, all of you and me. He loves us so much. He was willing, knowing up front what he would go through. So I think just being born as one of us was probably quite a traumatic thing. Even before he got to the end of the life part. But why? We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not die, but have everlasting life. This was why God was willing to give him. This was why Jesus was willing to come, to be a baby, to be born, to die. Jesus humbled himself even all the way to death on the cross. It tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. I think his coming to earth as a man, being born as a baby, was tremendous humbling. From the Son of God and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to give up the glories of heaven, he had to humble himself to be born as one of his creation. That's a tremendous humbling. And 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10 reiterate that God sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he paid the price because he lived that pure, holy life. He could be the one to pay the price for us. He's the only one in all of time who qualified. He was both willing and obedient to follow through on that for us. Praise God. So God prepared Jesus to come to earth to bring us salvation. Isaiah 1:18 talks about our sins being scarlet, and yet because of the blood of Jesus, the red turned the red into white. How about that? Red plus red equals white. This is the only way it can be. Our scarlet sins are washed clean and made white as snow because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of his pure, holy blood. Isaiah 7:14 prophesied, a virgin shall conceive, and he will be Emmanuel, God with us. Nobody ever heard of a virgin conceiving before. How is that even possible? When Isaiah wrote that, he probably went, God, are you sure? Did I write the right words there? A virgin shall conceive? Oh, well, God, I know you're great and mighty, so whatever. But that was it. This was different. This was a birth that was different from every other birth that has ever taken place on earth. Different. It had to be. It had to be special. It had to be unique. And here are more prophecies. Isaiah 53. All of Isaiah 53 from verse 1 through verse 12 are prophecies about Jesus coming, about his sacrifice for us. And we know that he took our sins upon him and paid for those with his blood. He took the stripes upon his back, and those stripes paid the price for all sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain. It goes through saying he took everything for us. Everything was part of this great exchange. And the entire book of Isaiah 53 is extremely powerful in prophesying what Jesus was going to do for us. And now, of course, we're on the other side of the cross looking back and saying, this is what he's done for us. He has done everything for us that we need to be done. He paid the price full and complete. When he said it is finished, it was everything we would ever need. Everything. In Psalm 22, verses 1 through 31, again, prophesy about the coming of Messiah and about Messiah being crucified. And I have not researched this, but I would be quite confident to say that at the time these prophecies were written, they may not have even known what crucifixion was at the time, that this was something yet to come, a way of killing that had never been done, a way of execution that was not used until this time. But there's always prophecy, and we know what it says in the Old Testament points ahead to the New Testament and said, okay, this is what's going to happen. And there was much said about the coming of Jesus Christ. And we know that God prepared the name of salvation for Jesus, Yeshua. His name means salvation. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, they shall call his name Jesus to save his people from their sins. So right up front, his name wasn't a common Israeli name at the time. It was a name that God specifically chose. And that's why the name of Jesus is so important for us to use. Traditional church people have used the word Christ so much. Oh, we come to Christ, we're born again in Christ, Church of Christ, 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 and you hardly ever hear the name of Jesus. Unfortunately, with some, where you hear the name of Jesus Christ is when they hit their thumb with a hammer. And that's not the proper context, because when they do that, it's Satan trying to take down the name. Satan's always trying to take down the name of Jesus. Well, if they just don't speak the name of Jesus, that name is so powerful, I just got to prevent everybody from saying the name of Jesus. Or if they do, they're going to do it in a curse type of environment where they're going to be putting him down and minimizing him and pulling him down. We got to take away the value of that name, Jesus. That name is so powerful, Satan cringes at the name of Jesus. He cringes. He doesn't want to hear that name. So we've got to give him what for, and we've got to say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. We've got to use that name. You know, every religion has its God, and every religion has its Lord. I mean, you can look at George Harrison's song, My Sweet Lord. Let me tell you, he wasn't talking about Jesus, but he's using the word Lord. Oh, come to the Lord. Yes, come to Jesus. He is the Lord. So just a little encouragement here for us to maybe adjust our thinking so we use the name of Jesus more, because that's where the power is. God had this baby king named Jesus for a reason, and there's power in that name. Christ is his title. It's like I look at Matthew and I say, Pastor. Well, that's his title, but Matthew is who he is. That's his name. And the same thing's true with Jesus and Christ. Jesus is his name, and therein lies the power, specially chosen by God. Christ is the anointed one and his anointing. Christ is the Greek equivalent of Messiah in Hebrew, of Mashiach. It's his title. It's important. We do not want to leave it out by any means, but let's put an emphasis on Jesus, because no other faith, no other religion, no other belief system has a Jesus. And Jesus is the only one who lived and died and rose from the dead and is alive today to enforce the benefits of his will, which are the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments. This is the will. This is what was written for us. Praise God. Acts 4, 10 and 12 talk about there is no other name under heaven whereby men might be saved. There is one name and one name only, and that is the name of Jesus. Jesus means salvation. Philippians 2, 9 and 11 says, Jesus is the name that's above every name. Every name, any name you can think of. Is cancer a name? Is flu a name? Is Satan a name? Jesus is the name that's above all of them. Any name you can come up with, any challenge the enemy wants to throw your way, it has a name. You know, when these new diseases crop up, new symptoms, new things that they have not identified before, and now they identify it. Okay, this that has symptoms, blah, 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 A, B, C, D. Okay, we're going to name this SARS. We're going to name this something else, the swine flu, whatever. They give it a name. Yay! That's wonderful. Because you know what? That name must bow its knees to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. We're on the right side, guys. Praise God. So Jesus. And we belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to us. And if Jesus is the name above every name, then every name should be where Satan is, which is under our feet, right? Hallelujah. It's existing the authority and the dominion of that name and putting it, using its power, putting it to work. That's why God gave it to us. God prepared John the Baptist's birth to make way for Jesus. He was the one in the wilderness calling forth, making the way for Jesus. So in Luke 1, verses 14 through 17, it says that John the Baptist came to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He knew he was the one coming first. And you know, these two were cousins. And you know, it talks about when Mary was visiting Elizabeth during the time of her pregnancy. And here, Elizabeth was old, and she wasn't supposed to be bearing children then. But God did a miracle with John. God prepared John properly. He had a name picked out for him too, and it was unlike any family name. God had to shut the mouth of Zacharias, John's father, during the entire pregnancy so he would not speak against John. And it wasn't until they asked him what you should name the son, and he wrote it down on a piece of paper, John, his name shall be called John. And at that moment, in his obedience to God to name him the name God chose, his mouth was opened again. How important our words are. God paved the way. God prepared the way for John to come. And then he prepared John to be the one to prepare the way for Jesus. Isn't this cool? You look at how God weaves all the threads together and makes it all work. And like the domino effect, making sure that John was who he was supposed to be in order for Jesus to fulfill his calling and the relationship between the two. In John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34, it says, John the Baptist testified that Jesus is the Son of God. He said, he whom you see the Spirit coming down upon and remaining. That was what was so different about Jesus. The Spirit of God had come down on many people through the Old Covenant as people worked together with God, but the Spirit never remained. The Spirit could remain with Jesus because he remained sinless. He never gave the Spirit a reason to leave. So the Spirit came and the Spirit remained, and John looked and saw and knew, this is the Son of God. This man is the one God sent. Now God prepared and protected the virgin birth of Jesus as well. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we see something very important here. And again, it's a story we've read many times, but let's think about what really happened here. The virgin birth, that means a woman became pregnant without a man. And she was betrothed to Joseph at the time. And here Joseph discovers this woman who's to be his wife. And she's pregnant. Uh-oh. What's going on here? And it said that he was a very kind man and very respectful of her, but he was talking about, oh no, I can't marry this woman. This is not right. And he was going to put her away. He was going to do it quietly. He wasn't going to make a big deal about it, but he was still going to put her away. And what did God have to do? He had to send an angel to Joseph in a dream and tell him, no, this is of the Holy Spirit. This is what was prophesied. In essence, he probably said, you know what? This is the virgin birth that Isaiah was talking about. This was by the Holy Spirit. This is of God. Take her unto yourself. Do not put her away. This is my plan, my purpose, says God through the angel to Joseph. He's like, wow. Okay, so imagine how he must have felt that this is a very special thing. It's been prophesied through time. We've been hearing about this and not knowing what it meant. And now it's here, it's now, and it's in my family. Wow, God, how exciting that you made me a part of this. So it was God's protection of the virgin birth. Now they could go forward together, and they did not, as the Bible says, know each other until after the birth of Jesus. Luke 2, verses 1 through 7, God prepared a manger for the baby King Jesus. Now we all know that this was a busy, busy time, and Herod had required that everybody go to the city of his birth and register his whole family. So people were probably moving all over the country there. And obviously, there were a lot of people from Bethlehem. And, you know, travel in that day wasn't just you call up and you make your reservation and, okay, I'll be there on such and such a date. They walked. Mary rode, but Joseph walked. And for those of us who have been in Israel, we have kind of a clue of how far it is from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Believe me, it's not a couple-hour jaunt. It's a several-day walk, and there were people that they would meet along the road that they would travel with. And so they finally get there, and all these people that are there already, and the inn was full. God, don't you have a place for your son? What is this? But the innkeeper was led of the Lord to say, I do have a manger that can be for him. So they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. And a manger would have hay in it, and the hay would be warm. Anyone who's ever been on a hay ride knows that on a cold winter's day or night, and you're sitting in the hay, that helps warm you up. So that would have been a perfect place for a bedding for the baby king. And so there was a place that God had for him. Again, it was a humble place. He humbled himself all the way for us. He gave up every right that men would have thought that the king should have had. But he was willing. And there was a place. So now God prepared the proclamation of salvation to the world. Here's my salvation. Here's my Jesus. Here's my son. Now I need the whole world to know. And he started to proclaim it to all echelons of society, from the highest to the lowest to the highest. And it began with the angels filling the skies and proclaiming that Jesus was born and peace had come to men and, oh, goodwill to men. This was God speaking to mankind, saying, this is it, everybody, take notice. This is a very special day. This is for you. I have done this. And who heard it? The shepherds in their fields with their sheep. They hear the sound of the singing. They look up, and the sky's filled with light and with glory and with the angels singing and declaring these things. And they're amazed, and they said, wow. Says they talked among themselves, and what is this? And, well, we should go check it out. So they did. They went to the manger, and they bowed and they worshiped before the baby because they knew he was the king. They knew this was salvation. They knew this was for them, and they were honored, and they were excited. But they weren't the only ones that God told. God told the wise men. Oh, and by the way, I don't know if your Bible says three in it or not, but I can't find a three next to wise men in my Bible. We don't know for sure how many there were. You know why they assume three? Because there were three gifts. So they think, okay, each one brought a gift, and maybe that's so. It's very possible. But just a tiny little detail there that maybe there were more. Maybe they came in groups. By the way, a really wonderful book to read if you're big on reading. If you're not big on reading, you're not going to be able to tackle this book. It's called Ben-Hur. We know it by the movie. We know Charlton Heston is Ben-Hur. But the full name of the book is Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. And it's a marvelous, marvelous rendition of what we know from the Bible. This man was anointed, Lew Wallace, I believe his name was. He was actually governor of Arizona for a while. I think even while he was writing the book or when the book was published. And it starts off with these guys out in the desert. And there's one, and he's telling the story of him, and telling the story of another, and another. And you suddenly start to put it together, and you go, oh, I begin to see how this all fits. And as you go through the book, you begin to see how this all ties together with what we know of the accounts of Jesus from birth to death and here. Again, if you're a reader, we highly recommend it. It took Pastor Joshua and me a while to get through it because of our busy schedules and can't just sit down and read 700 pages at one sitting, normally speaking. It's very, very well done. So here were the angels coming to the shepherds, and there was the great star in the east, a beautiful, big, bright star that shone and stood out from all the other stars. And these wise men, who were probably like astronomers, they were scientists who studied the stars, not astrologers. Okay, just to clarify. Astronomers. Astronomy is a science studying the stars. It's not fortune telling. And these magi, as they were also called, were considered astronomers. And they were coming from far, far away. And they were led of God to follow this star. And you can picture on their camels. And the camels have long legs. And when they want to, they can run really fast. And Deborah and I had the pleasure of riding a camel. Oh, Pastor Joshua, that's right. A camel in Israel. And let me tell you, that's no easy ride. Just to get on the camel. His name was Salim, and he would get down the front and then down the back, okay? And then you would get on the back of him, right? And then you got to hang on really good because he's got to get up, and he doesn't get up with all four legs at the same time. You don't just go up. He gets up with his back legs first, and you find yourself going, and hanging on so you don't fall off. And then he starts to work the front legs, and then you're kind of like, okay. And then he's walking, and you. So imagine these guys doing this for a number of months and years. Can look at the wise men in a new perspective, right? The patience they had. And you know, they would have had to bring servants and supplies and whatnot with them too, because they just knew God had told them, I'm sure, that this would be a long journey. You know how long the journey was? You know how many people assumed that the wise men came to the manger? But that's not what the Bible says. It says they came to the house. Okay, well, the manger wasn't in a house. So they came to the house. So this is this is sometime later, and you know how we know how much longer it is? Because the wise men stopped to talk to King Herod and said, oh, there's this baby that was born a king. Do you know where we might find him? Of course, Herod's like, a king? Somebody's coming to take my place? Oh, no, no. Oh, a king. Yes, tell me about him. Oh, I want to hear all about him. When you find him, please come back and let me know where he is so that I may go and I may worship him too. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Herod never had any such thing in mind. He's thinking, oh, good, I'll find out where he is and then I can get rid of him and then I'll stay the king. So they went and they found him in the house, and they were led of the Lord not to go back to Herod. And after some time, I guess Herod decided, I guess they're not coming back. So I don't know who this baby is. I don't know exactly how to find him. So he talked to some of his key people, and they said, well, you know, the prophecy reads that he would be born in Bethlehem. And he said, oh, Bethlehem, okay. Well, and having talked with the wise men, he figured out that this birth had to have taken place somewhere around 2 years earlier. So he figured the baby somewhere between newborn and 2 years old. So when he sent out the decree to kill all the male children from newborn to 2 years old in Bethlehem, it was a slaughter. It was horrible. It was Satan trying to get rid of Jesus. Satan trying to get rid of him. We've got the Holocaust since, and there have been so many times when the Christians or the Jews have been attacked in mass by Satan. This was one of the early ones. So, God knew what was coming, of course. He knows the end from the beginning, does he not? And so, he prepared for Joseph and Mary and Jesus to be able to get out of Bethlehem, in fact, to get out of Israel altogether, because Herod was king over that whole land. I believe it was called Palestine at the time. He was king over that whole area. They had to get out of there. And God led them to go into exile in Egypt. Now, here they are. Joseph's a carpenter. He's got a young wife and a new baby, and they're going into a strange land. But God had them already prepared. He prepared the finances for them. How? The wise men brought what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all of which were very valuable commodities, all of which were more than enough financial wealth to sustain them, taking the trip down into Egypt, the whole time they lived in Egypt, and then coming back after the death of Herod, back to Nazareth now, back home. All that time, that took care of the finances and the needs of all of that. Isn't that neat? You know, we have a saying that where God gives the vision, he gives the provision. If it's his plan, if it's his idea, if it's his ministry, he will provide. We need to continually look to him, trust him. As Jesse Duplantis likes to say, find out what God is blessing and get hooked up with what God's blessing, instead of trying to decide you want to do something and then say, oh, God bless it, bless it. No, find out what God is blessing. Make yourself a partner, grab hold and run with that. And God will bless you as well. Okay, so now Christmas is a time for us to prepare for the new year and for the new era of reality. Remember, we've been talking about the era of fear for 5 years, 2011 through 2015. And 2015 is fading fast. And that brings 2016, the beginning of the era of reality. And yes, fear has not gone away. Fear is in great big letters, cowering everywhere people turn. This is a time where, if we thought there was much to be afraid of before, there will be much more now for the world to have to face. They interviewed people yesterday traveling at LAX, and they were saying, oh, I'm glad for the extra security. It makes it a little safer for us here, because you never know where these terrorist plots are going to crop up anymore. They could happen anywhere. They've happened places you never expected. And yes, this is true. But for us, we need not be afraid. We're in Jesus. Jesus is in us. He chose us for such a time as this. This is our day to shine. This is our day to let Jesus shine through us in power, in authority, in dominion, in glory. This is it, folks. This is the beginning, the very beginning of the very end. And I want to take time to look up these scriptures, these last scriptures of the last two sections here, because this is our part. this is where we want to be focused on what we are to do and our responsibilities, our privileges, really. Let's look up Isaiah 54, verse 14. Isaiah 54, 14. It says, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Should I read that verse again? Okay. Isaiah 54:14. In righteousness, in the right standing with God, in righteousness you shall be established, you shall be far. And I like when Pastor Matthew talks about far, 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 far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Amen. 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 That's for us. It's so amazing when I read some of these old covenant promises. They point to the New Testament. They point to Jesus. They point to us. And you know, Jesus didn't come to abolish the old covenant when he established the new. He came to fulfill it. That means all of the scripture in the old as well as the new is for our edification and for our application today. So take this one to heart. And now here's another one that we talk about on a daily basis here at ABC, and that's Psalm 91. Psalm 91, the safety of abiding in the presence of God. He or she who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, say, notice we say it out loud, we speak it out, we declare, we affirm this out loud. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, not some of them, but all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him high up because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my Jesus. Yeah. Show him my Jesus. Show him my salvation. Hallelujah. Now, if that isn't a psalm for today, I don't know what is. That really lays it out. But you know what the key is? It's being in that secret place in the Most High God, under the shadow of the Almighty, with His feathers over you. And most of you know that I own a big white bird whose name is Athena. And there are times when she's landed on my head. And sometimes she'll rest there for a while. She likes to grab hold of my hair so she balances herself. And then occasionally she'll stretch and the wings, one at a time, will come down, stretching wide, and then back up, and then she'll do the other one. And so for a moment of time, I can feel like I'm in that secret place under the shadow of the Almighty with His wings over me, and it encompasses me round about. Just close your eyes and picture yourself in that secret place with those feathers over you, protecting you. And it's just a cozy little place, just you and God. And it's just wonderful. And it's awesome. And I thank you, Athena, for letting me experience that. Praise God. And this is how the Hebrews do it also. They have these prayer shawls. They have these beautiful prayer shawls, and they have all kinds of markings and so forth on it that's meaningful to them. But what's particularly meaningful to us is that we can take this prayer shawl and do this. And again, it's a secret prayer closet. It's in the secret place of the Most High God. It's just you and it's God. And there's intimacy and there's closeness and there's rest and there's peace. And it's glorious. And we can be apart with our God, apart from the whole world. And when we're like this, things can happen all around, but it won't touch us. You can picture yourself being even like in a kind of cocoon that God built around you. Like a spaceman wearing a spacesuit. He's going into a hostile environment in space, one that men cannot live in as is. So they build this big spacesuit, and they're safe in that environment. The same thing with the deep sea divers. As long as they're in their dive suit and it's not punctured, same thing for both, that it's not punctured, it's sealed in every way. The Bible talks about the seal of the Holy Spirit sealing us, wrapping Himself around us, putting us in like a cocoon that we're safe and we're secure and we're intimate with Him in that. That is the essence of Psalm 91. That's the essence of the prayer closet, of the intimacy with God. And in that prayer closet, we can turn to Philippians chapter 4. And I'd like to read verses 4 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. You know what? Anxiety is another word for fear. Fear has many, many forms and many, many names, and we just need to recognize them so we know to stay away from them. Well, anxiety and anxiousness are part of that fear syndrome. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate in these things. The things which you learned and received, you heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace that passes all understanding. How else can we be in such peace when we're in the secret place of the Most High God, when you look around you and you can see everything around you? But it cannot come nigh you as long as we are there, sealed with the Holy Spirit in that special protective place. God's security measures are way better than man's. We want to make sure we got hold of the right one. And as always, we continue to prepare the way for the return of Jesus Christ, because we know it's coming. He's coming soon. That date is coming soon, and it's rapidly approaching, and we want to prepare the way. We want to be ready. We want to be alive and remain for Jesus Christ to come take us up with him, meet him in the clouds. Isn't that exciting? Something wonderful to look forward to. So what do we need to do then? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I want to read verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it does not know him. Beloved, now, right now, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we shall know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So that's part of what we do now. We want to purify ourselves. We want to cleanse ourselves. We want to get rid of the old baggage. We want to get rid of the old habits. I'm finding going through things is getting easier and easier. If I just picture, okay, unencumbered, rising up to meet Jesus, not taking a bunch of stuff with me. The time is short. We're entering into a new season. Time to get rid of the old. Just cut it off. Get rid of it. Put it out. Move up to a higher level. Let's be all that God wants us to be. And it begins with purifying ourselves. Because the impurities that are in us and on us hinder our ability to be as intimate with Jesus as we would like to be. So the more we purify ourselves, the more we get rid of the old junk, what we're doing is making room for him. He's ready to come in his fullness, but we're not ready. He's waiting on us. As we purify ourselves, we're making room and saying, come on, Jesus, I want more of you. You know, we can say, I want more of you. I want more of you, Jesus. More of you and less of me. My humble opinion is it needs to be less of me so I make room for more of him, because he can't come until we make the way. Okay, 1 John chapter 4. We don't have far to travel here. From chapter 3 to chapter 4, we want to read 1 John 4 verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Make note of that. That's important for us to know. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And this was written 2,000 years ago. So we see it now. It's just becoming more blatant, more obvious. He's, shall we say, coming out of the closet, making himself known, because he's being accepted by many. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Praise God. Okay, so we test the spirits, and now let's continue on with 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So, very briefly, I say here, love, yes. Fear, no. That's simple. As the Bible says, yes and amen to love, and nay and no and forget you, nix on you to fear. And if we find ourselves getting afraid, what does that tell us? We need a little more love, because the two are opposites. We always thought it would be love and hate, but we see here it's really love versus fear. Now, let's turn to the book of Jude, which is three pages in my Bible, three turnings, actually four to get to the right verse, verses 20 and 21 of Jude, and it has only one chapter. So we want to look at verses 20 and 21 of Jude. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So there it is again, praying in the Spirit, but it's doing it in love. We know in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we don't want to be like those tinkling cymbals or those sounding brass when it's done just for the formality of praying in tongues. It needs to be in love. We need to be in love, and then it has the right power of building ourselves up, of opening the doors for us to hear better from the Holy Spirit, to know clearly his guidance, his direction, because let me tell you, we will need it more and more and more as these last days progress, to be where God wants us to be, to be where he wants us to be, when he wants us to be there. We must hear his voice, and praying in the Holy Spirit a lot will help us to do that. We've talked about, if you're not doing it on a regular basis, start off with a minute a day, and then day two, go to 2 minutes, day three, 3 minutes. It's a small amount of time. And we're developing the habit. They actually say, secularly, if you do the same thing for 21 days in a row, you establish a habit. You help get rid of the old one and bring in the new one. So in 21 days, you'll be up to 21 minutes a day. And you can just carry that on another 20 and another 20 days to get up to an hour a day. And that's a focus time. We can also be praying in the spirit when we're in the shower. We can be praying in the spirit when we're driving. We can be praying in the spirit when we're washing dishes or ironing, if anyone still irons. I do. I see some hands going up around. Yay. Yay, I'm not alone. And I know at least a couple of you on the internet, you can say yes to that too. So anyway, the point being is that's a good way of focusing on the Lord while we're doing natural things. Okay, and let's turn to Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13. And behold, is this red in your Bible? Red letter in your Bible. So who's speaking here?
Jesus
himself is speaking here. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Behold, I am coming quickly. Jesus is coming quickly, and we need to continue to prepare on a daily basis. Our lives, our lifestyle needs to focus more and more on Jesus. All of the things that we've been focused on, all of the clubs we belong to and organizations and things we've done and hobbies and habits and so forth, we need to take each one before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Should I continue or should I just spend that time in the Word instead? Maybe I should spend that time praying in the Spirit. The idea is we put on blinders and we look ahead to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We keep our eyes on Jesus, where we're not moved by distractions to the right nor to the left nor anywhere around us, but we see Jesus. We're going toward Jesus. We're focused on Jesus. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is the reason for the season. He is our all in all. He gave his all for us. We need to give our all to him. He deserves that. And he rejoices.